song went with that video. It was entitled, We Can Work It Out. Man, it's a great song. But the truth is, those words are not always true. How many of you, if you stop and think about it, can think of a situation where you disagreed with someone and you did everything you could, but you were unable to work it out? Let me see your hands. If you said, man, I've tried everything in my life, but there's some people I couldn't work it out. A lot of us, that's probably happened to all of us at one time or another. Years ago, there was also a song by Michael W. Smith entitled, Friends Are Friends Forever, If the Lord's the Lord of All. Great song, but unfortunately, it's not always true. You see, sometimes friends have serious disagreements and they drift apart. Sometimes next door neighbors, they have a falling out over their dog that barks too loud and keeps them awake. Or sometimes close friends have a sharp disagreement over how they should discipline each other's children. Or business partners dissolve a company over disagreements. Or family members still have major differences and disagreements. Or even in the church, Christian leaders often disagree and end up splitting the church. You see, we live in a constant world of conflict and disagreement. We're talking about unleashing the church. Why is it that the church today cannot often turn the world right side up? Could it be that because a lot of our energy and effort is put into conflicts and disagreements with each other instead of reaching out to our lost friends? In Acts chapter 15, we see another example of conflict and disagreement between two incredible Christian leaders. If you have your Bibles, turn to that. Acts chapter 15, verse 36. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them, but Paul didn't think it was wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. Their disagreement was so sharp that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Here we read about two dynamic Christian evangelists that disagreed over the ministry of John Mark. John Mark had deserted Paul on his missionary journey to Pamphylia. You say, well, why did he desert him? The Bible doesn't tell us the reason why. And so Paul went ahead on the journey by himself, and he ran into all kinds of trouble. And to make matters worse, he was shorthanded because John Mark deserted him. So can't you just peek in on their conversation? Here they are, getting ready to go back for missionary tour number two. And Paul says, hey, let's go back and encourage those churches we started. Barnabas said, Paul, that's a great idea. Why don't we take John Mark with us? I know he messed up last time, but he's mature now, and he's ready to go. And Paul says, I'm sorry. I don't think we can depend upon him. I want to ask you a question. Should a person who has dropped the ball be given a second chance? See, in some ways, yes, and in some ways, no. Barnabas was the son of encouragement. Barnabas loved relationships, and so he would say, yeah, give him another chance. But Paul was probably more the guy that said, no, I want results. Here's the job. Here's what we got to do. I need somebody I can depend on. And he said, no, I'm not going to take a chance on him the second time. Who was right? Both of them were right. They had a strong disagreement. They parted company. Barnabas probably said, Paul, how can you be so mean? Why don't you loosen up? And Paul probably said, Barnabas, how can you be so naive? Why don't you wise up? Barnabas probably quoted to Paul Jesus' words where Jesus said, forgive each other as I've forgiven you. He says, you need to do that, Paul. Paul probably said, Barnabas, you need to remember Psalm 25, 19, which says, like a bad tooth or a lame foot is a reliance on the unfaithful in times of trouble. Conflicts and disagreements happen even among Christians. They're neither good nor bad. The key is, how do we respond when we disagree and have conflicts? And I want us to look today at some lessons that we can learn from disagreements and conflicts. Number one, disagreements are inevitable, so expect them. Again, Paul and Barnabas, verse 39, their disagreement was so sharp that they parted company. You see, sometimes as Christians, we panic if another Christian disagrees with us. Even Christians have disagreements. You may be walking with God, you may be reading your Bible, you may be praying consistently, and yet you can still have disagreements. You say, how does that happen? It happened to Paul and Barnabas, godly leaders. And if it happened to them, we can have disagreements as well. Someone said, quote, if you have a job without disagreement or disappointment, you probably don't have a job. End of quote. Isn't that good? If you're working at a job and you never have disagreements or disappointments, probably you're not even working, because if you work with people long enough, you will have some disappointments. They're inevitable. So expect them. Number two, disagreements are dangerous. So learn how to manage them. Happens in a marriage. What happens? Most marriages start out pretty good. It's called the honeymoon. Then they come home. And little disagreements, little conflicts, what? They come up. And we have to know how to manage those, because if you don't manage those little disagreements, they can grow and magnify and cause all kinds of problems. And when they're out of control, it often ends in divorce. Or you can take two business partners. They can be Christians, and they do a business together. And they begin, as the business grows, one says, you know what? I think we need to take it in this direction. The other one says, no, I think it'd be better if we go this way. And what happens? If they don't manage those conflicts over time, one goes one way, one goes the other way, or they get involved in what? Legal ramifications, and it can end up in court and a lawsuit. So how do you manage disagreements when they're dangerous? Let me throw out two or three things. Number one, don't judge. You can't determine another person's motive. You have to put yourself in their shoes and walk a mile in their shoes to understand maybe the hurt and the pain that they're going through. So when you disagree, don't judge. Secondly, don't gossip. Because you see, when we gossip, we go to other people instead of going to the person we have the disagreement with. Now, this is Wilson 4:2. My opinion, we can disagree and go to heaven. Fair enough? I don't Facebook, I don't Twitter, I don't blog. A lot of the younger staff wants me to do that. Not going to happen. They say, Don, a lot of people in the church want to know what you're doing. I don't care if you want to know what I'm doing. I got more important things to do. But this is my opinion, so hang with me. And so my wife, once in a while, will show me her Facebook page, and I'll scroll up on that, and I'll look at all the conversation going on a Facebook page. Oh my gosh. My opinion, with all the social media today, it can be great, but some of the things we say on social media can be incredibly dangerous. And in my opinion, a lot of it is flat out gossip, and it will cause major problems if we're not careful. You want to manage disagreements? Don't judge. Don't put it on Facebook and tell everybody else, because you can never then bring it back together. Thirdly, be strategic. How are you strategic when you have disagreements? You've got to find some areas where you agree to disagree. That's what Paul and Barnabas did. Barnabas says, let's take John Mark. Paul goes, no. And so they said, okay, fine. You take who you want, I'll take who I want. And they continued on. They didn't say, you know what? If we can't work this out, both of us are going to drop out of the missionary business. They didn't do that. In fact, they were strategic. They said, you know what? We can't agree on this, so we'll agree to disagree, and you go ahead and get what you want, and you go visit some churches, and I'll get who I want, and I'll go visit some churches. And what happened was their disagreement did not end in disaster. It expanded the ministry. If you manage disagreements correctly, you can disagree, you can remain friends, and still advance the gospel. And in the church, if we're not careful, most of our disagreements are not over biblical truth. Instead, they're over matters of opinion or strategy or personalities or who's going to be in control. Edwin Markham said, quote, he drew a circle to shut me out, a heretic, a rebel, a thing to flout. But love and I had the wit to win. We drew a circle to take him in. Disagreements are dangerous. That's why we must learn to manage them, because if we don't manage them, they will grow and they will magnify and they'll cause all kinds of problems. Number three, most disagreements can be resolved. So you got to be willing to confront them. John Foster Dulles once said, quote, the measure of success is not whether you have a tough problem to deal with, but whether it's the same problem you had last year, end of quote. Isn't that so true? Success in life often is not, are we having problems? Are we still having the same problems we had last year? If you're married, It's okay to have problems, but are you still having problems that you had 10 years ago? The same problems still coming up. If you're a parent with teenagers, you're going to have some problems. But do you find yourself going over the same problems week after week after week? You see, we tend to respond to conflicts and disagreements in one of two ways. One, we're like the turtle. We stick our head back in the shell. We do what? We try to hide, and we do everything we can to avoid conflict. And that's not the way to do it. But the flip side is not good either, where we're more like a skunk. We get upset and create a stink, and everybody knows we're upset. I think there's a third option. And the third option is confront in love and seek to resolve the conflict and the disagreement and figure out a way that you can compromise. Let me give you an example. Let's say your parents and your 17-year-old has a curfew and they're supposed to come home at 12 o'clock every night. But there's a big exceptional party going on at the school and they say, "Dad, man, can I stay out till 1 o'clock for this one-time party?" What do? You compromise. And you say, "Okay, you can stay out till 12:05. Or as you know, my wife and I often disagree about Christmas. Not only about gifts, we often disagree on putting up the Christmas tree. When are we going to put all these decorations up? And almost always, she wants to put it up sooner than I do. So over the years, we've had to compromise. And so I said, "This year, you can put up the tree whenever you want to." Well, I lost half of you on that one. So how do you know which disagreements to confront? How do you know some things you cannot let slide, you have to confront them? I think those things that involve basic human rights, you got to confront. You got to confront that. The things that violate biblical truth, you got to confront that. Or when people, by their habits and their lifestyles, they are destroying themselves, I believe there's some things you cannot step aside. You've got to step in and try to confront. Number four, there are some disagreements, though, that can't be resolved. What do you do with those? You release those. Romans 12:18 is a great verse. It says, "If it is possible." What does that mean? It means not everything's possible. You can't resolve them all. "If it is possible, as far as it depends on you," underline you, because the danger is in disagreement, we say, "I'm not moving until you move first. It's your fault. As far as it depends on you, you do what you're supposed to, then I'll resolve this." No, as far as it depends on you, you're the believer, live at peace with everyone. You see, not every disagreement's going to be settled satisfactorily. Sometimes the issue is so serious or it goes on for so long that you find you have to part ways. Now, wait a minute. There are examples of this in the Bible. Abraham and Lot couldn't agree on which land they would use to graze their livestock. And so finally, Abraham said, "Lot, you pick whatever you want, and I'll take what's left over." Or there was Jacob and Laban. They disagreed over the marriage agreement of Laban's daughter, Rachel. Jacob thought it was for 7 years, but Laban tricked him and said, "No, I'm sorry, you got to work 14. Or there was Joshua and Caleb. They disagreed with the other spies that went into the promised land. You see, they still couldn't get along. Why do we have disagreements between Christians? Why is it that Christians often can't get along? The answer is James chapter 4. It says this, Message Translation verse 1. "Where do you think all these appalling wars and quarrels come from? Do you think they just happen? Think again. They come about because you want your own way and fight for it deep inside yourselves. You lust for what you don't have and you're willing to kill to get it. You want what isn't yours and you will risk violence to get your hands on it." Why is it then that we as Christians can't resolve all of our problems and disagreements? One word: selfishness. Selfishness. We want it our way or the highway. Paul wanted his way. Barnabas wanted to do it his way. Neither one would give in. What do you do when there's a tie and no one wants to budge? You got to bless and release. Bless and release. Paul and Barnabas could not resolve their disagreement regarding John Mark. So they did what? "Hey, sorry, I'm going this way, you go that way." They parted company and went on their way. Some disagreements you're never going to resolve. You got to release them and let them go. However, some disagreements can leave scars. And what do you have to do? You have to forgive. Ephesians 4:31, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Someone said, quote, anger gets you in trouble and pride keeps you there. That's a great statement. Anger gets you in trouble, but pride keeps you there. Do you see Ephesians there 4 talks about what happens when anger is out of control? Get rid of all anger and slander and brawling, malice. That's talking about when anger goes unchecked and out of control, it gets so severe that you literally will do bodily harm to someone. And pride does what? Pride keeps you there. What's pride? Pride is where you're unwilling to forgive those who have wronged you. If you're having disagreements with others, make every effort at reconciliation. Don't insist on your own way or your own opinion at the cost of a friendship or a family member. Do everything you can to build bridges instead of building walls. In my relationships over 40-some years of ministry with people, I can honestly say I have left scars in other people. And other people have left some scars in me. Man, I've made some mistakes in my ministry, a lot of mistakes. And for years, when CCV was up and going, people would come to me and say, Pastor Don, man, you're not preaching deep enough, giving us enough meat, and that's just a kick in the stomach to a pastor. And I would try to debate and defend, or they'd say, you know what, we don't like this program, or you stop this program. And I always caught myself trying to say, wait a minute, let's talk it through, and I would try to talk them out of it. And you know what? Every time, I would lose. You know why? They can't win. Because if they ever decided to come back, it's like they'd have to say, all right, you're right, we were wrong, and people don't want to do that. And so I had to realize that wasn't working. And so in the recent years, I've had to say, you know what, I realize that people go through different stages in their life, and sometimes maybe what our church offers is meeting their needs, and maybe sometimes it's not meeting their needs. And so I've had to say, you know what, forgive me as your pastor for not meeting your needs. I want you to know that I release you. You can go with my blessing. And if you ever desire to come back, you know what? You're welcome to come back. And you know what I found out since I started doing that? They come back. Usually after a building program, but they come back. All right? Why? Because they find out that maybe over time the problem wasn't just the church. Maybe the other church didn't meet their needs either. But the problem is my attitude and my response was different. Some of you have been around here a long time, have heard me say this before. But some of you that are probably new maybe haven't heard this. But about 15 years ago in our ministry, four staff made damaging accusations against me. I've had my judgment questioned a lot of time, rightly so. I'd never had my integrity questioned. And they made some accusations that turned out to be false. But we had a four-hour congregational meeting, and I sat on the platform with elders at that time and answered every question that we could. And it turned out to be incredible. They were wrong. They resigned. They left. But you know, for 6 months, I faked it. For 6 months, I had no desire to go to work. I had no desire to preach. My passion, the energy just sucked out of me. But I faked it. I got up and worked every day. I went and preached every week, even though I didn't feel like it. And it took about 6 months for my joy of the Lord to return. But you know what happened? 4 months after that experience, my wife and I were in a Christian conference in Florida. I can remember the hotel and the scene, even though it was 15 years ago. And we went to this conference 4 months after this happened. And we walked into the hotel, and the first couple we saw was that couple, one of those couples that turned on us. And I remember immediately I reached out, and my wife reached out, and we grabbed each other's hands. I grabbed her hand so she wouldn't run. She grabbed my hand so I wouldn't go mix it up, probably. And I remember we said, wait a minute, look who's there. And so we said, you know what, this is tough. Let's go up and do everything we can to extend kindness to them and so on. And so we went up and extended kindness. Did it feel good? No. But you see, actions have to precede feelings. And the second year, same conference, who do we see again? same couple. We went up to them again. Was it easier the second year than the first year? Yeah. Third year, same thing. Was it easier? Yeah. You say, how do you know it's easier? Because you know you're releasing it to God when you see the person or hear their name and the pain doesn't hurt. If you still get pits in your stomach, you've never let it go. And so this went on 7 years later. In the mail one day, got a letter from that couple, and the husband said, you and your wife have extended grace and forgiveness to us and been very kind to us year after year after year, and I want you to know I realize that my wife and I were wrong, and would you please forgive me? 7 years. 7 years. Disagreements can leave scars. We got to forgive. God has given us a second chance. God's given us a third chance. God's given us a tenth chance. Shouldn't we do the same for others? So what do? If you have disagreements and conflicts and deep wounds and scars, you got to forgive and let it go, palms down. Now, some of you say, but Pastor Don, you have no idea of what people have done to me. You're right. But we have no idea what we've done to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When we become Christ followers, we say, everything I have is yours, and yet we fudge all the time. You see, if there's that person, it's that ex-spouse, it's a family member, it's the co-worker, it's the church leader, and if you're in a situation where you say, man, I can't let it go. I want to hang on to it. I want to be in control. You know what? If you hang on to hurt and bitterness and disappointment, you're not in control. They have total control over you. Because you can't let it go and turn it over to Jesus Christ. Disagreements leave deep scars. God wants us to forgive as He's forgiven us. What's the takeaway today? Healing from conflict and disagreement is possible through time, kindness, and forgiveness. Man, that's what it took with that situation with the staff. Time, 7 years. Kindness, whether we wanted to or not. And we had to extend forgiveness because everything wasn't their fault. We had made the mistakes too. Let me ask you today, do you need to rebuild some bridges? Hang with me. Outline's over. Don't check out. Hang with me. Do you need to rebuild some bridges? Bruce Larson tells of a man who realized that he had mistreated his wife. He prayed, "Oh Lord, I admit to you I've neglected my wife. I've been sarcastic to her. I've hurt her. I am sorry." And it was as though he heard the voice of the Lord saying to him, "Hey, don't tell me. Go tell her." Larson said, "Brokenness is going to the people we've hurt and being humble before them." Paul and Barnabas disagreed over John Mark, and they went their separate ways. Do you wonder if they ever reconciled? Did they ever get back together? It was 10 years later, Paul's in prison, and he writes this to Timothy, "Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry." What happened? Maybe Paul reasoned something like this. You know what, Lord? Maybe I made a mistake in not taking Mark. Maybe he was too young and immature, but maybe now he is grown in the responsibility I'm going to put him in. But whatever the reason, Paul was able to say, you know what? No matter what happened 10 years ago, it is in the past. There's no use crying over spilled milk. There's no sense proving who is right. There's no sense telling young John Mark, "I told you so." Paul was too big of a man for that. Listen carefully. Big people know what it is to forgive. Big people know what it is to give a second chance. And if anybody needed a second chance, it was Paul. And if anybody needs a tenth chance, it is me. And if anybody needs to extend forgiveness to others, it's every one of us. The Bible says in Matthew 5, the Message translation, "If you enter your place of worship and you're about to make an offering and you suddenly remember a grudge a friend has against you, abandon your offering, leave immediately, go to this friend and make things right. Then and only then come back and work things out with God." Why did he say that? Because if your life will never be right with God until you've done everything you can to make things right with your brother. God's given us another chance. Shouldn't we do the same for those who've disagreed with us? We're going to close the service today by taking communion together. And it's an incredible time where we have a chance to live out this whole issue of how do we deal with disagreements. We've got to what? We got to forgive and let it go. Let me change that scripture. Hang with me. Listen to what it says. If you enter your place of worship and you're about to take communion and you suddenly remember a grudge a friend has against you, leave immediately, go to this friend, make things right, then come back and take communion and work things out with God. We're going to take communion. I'm not suggesting that if you have a problem with people, you get up right now and run out. But what I do want you to do is, as we take communion, the bread that represents his body broken for us on the cross, the juice that represents his blood that was shed for the forgiveness of our sin, I want us to do business with God. And if there are people that you still have not tried to reconcile with, there are still disagreements that's leaving deep scars, would you do your part and would you turn it over to Jesus Christ today during communion? And when you say, Lord, this hurts, I've tried to control it, I'm going to release it to you. And then maybe after the service or tomorrow or the next day, maybe you will have to make the phone call. Maybe you will have to write the letter. Maybe you will have to go see them. And you say, but wait a minute, what if they don't accept my reconciliation? You've done your part. And then you turn them over to God, because once you do your part, then your scars can heal. So in this time of communion, let's receive the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. He gave us a second chance and a third chance and on and on and on. And because we've received his forgiveness, let's extend the same forgiveness to others. And let's give them another chance. Let's be people more concerned about building bridges than setting up walls. Use this time to clean your heart and let God heal your scars as we remember his sacrifice together. Let's pray. Almighty God, we can think right now of people that we've still never reconciled with. There's been a wedge for days, for weeks, for months, for some of us. There's been a wedge for years. And the scars are deep, and the wounds are open. And our desire before we leave today is that we will ask you to come and heal those hearts. And scars are going to remain because it will remind us of the hurt. But the pain will be gone because we've released control to you. Lord, help us not beat each other up when we realize we've had disagreements with other people, because even Paul and Barnabas, two godly believers who were friends, who did ministry together, they had some disagreements and they had to go their separate way. So again, help us to do what we need to do. And then, Lord, we trust you to do what only you can do. And we know you're in the life-changing business, because your love has changed us. So use this time for us to do what we need to do, to forgive and reconcile and do our part. For your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hope is pulling forward and fear from behind. It's time. It's time to make a move, so what will you decide? The clock is ticking on, don't let it pass you by, it's time.